You know, when I came to Christ back in 1971, and I understood that I was now a child of God because I've been adopted in Jesus Christ, I really thought that all of my suffering in life was over. And I had a logic to that. Let me tell you what my logic was. My logic was, hey, I would never want to see a child of mine suffer, so why in the world would God want to see a child of his suffer? That makes sense, right? Yeah. Well, the only problem is I learned as I studied the Bible more that that logic was wrong. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in fact, he says to the Thessalonians, we told you when we were with you that we would, next word, all suffer troubles just as has happened. The Bible says, and I discovered this as I was reading it and getting to know it better, that God deliberately and intentionally allows suffering to enter his children's lives. Now the question is, why? And since we're in a series entitled From My Heart to Yours, and since in my life, in Brenda's life, we're going through a time of real deep suffering right now over a number of items, and since I've been grappling with this question myself, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I thought this would be a really good thing for us to talk about today. Why does God let his children suffer? So, you ready? Hey, if you've been struggling and you've been suffering and you've got pain in your life, friends, you came to the right place today. Because we're going to talk from the Word of God about that. So, here we go. We begin in Luke chapter 15. Now, all the tax collectors, we understand those were the lowest of the low in society in Jesus' time. All the tax collectors and the sinners, prostitutes, criminals, thieves, etc., were coming near Jesus to listen to him. So the rabbis began to grumble, saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and even eats with them. And when Jesus heard the rabbis grumbling and saying this, he decided to tell them a story. We know that story as the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful, the story of the wasteful son. And let's remind ourselves a little bit of the story. There were two brothers. The younger brother took his inheritance and left home and went off and wasted it all in wild living. And then he ends up broke and alone and living in a pig pen. And the Bible says at that point he comes to his senses. He repents and he decides to head home to his father. Luke 15, 20. But while the boy was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. And the story goes on to say that the father restored him to his full rights as a son and even threw a party to celebrate the fact that his son had returned. Okay, now, so far, it's easy for us to identify the actors in this parable. The prodigal son, who does he represent? Well, friends, he represents all the tax collectors and sinners who were repenting and flocking to Jesus. And how about the father? Who does he represent? He represents God, of course, who was extending a free and a full and an open-armed forgiveness to all of these folks, tax collectors, sinners, and was thrilled to have them back. Now, honestly, Jesus could have ended his story right there, and it would have been a great story with great spiritual truth about how God receives repenting sinners. And let me just say, if you're here today and you're away from the Lord, let me say that if you will make a 180-degree turn like the prodigal son did, and you will come back to God like he did, you will receive from God the very same kind of reception. He will greet you with open arms. He will take you into his arms. He will embrace you. He will kiss you. He will restore you. He will throw a party for you with the angels in heaven rejoicing that you have come back. Folks, listen, you don't need to clean yourself up. The prodigal son didn't. You don't need to fix yourself up. The prodigal son didn't. You don't need to in some way pick yourself up. The prodigal son didn't. You just need to come back to God in repentance. And if you want to do that, we will have folks down front at every one of our campuses. You just come up after the service and say, I'm here to turn back to God, and we will take it from there. Okay? Amen? Got it? All right, good. Yeah, you bet. But remember what precipitated Jesus' story. It was those hard-hearted rabbis who felt no compassion, no pity, no joy, no mercy for these returning sinners. And so, enter character number three in the story, namely the prodigal son's older brother. Watch. Verse 25. Now, his older brother, who was in the field, and when he came home, he heard the music and the dancing of the party. So he called one of the servants out and asked him what was going on. And the servant replied, your brother has returned, and your father has killed the fattened calf because your brother is back safe and sound. So the older brother became angry and refused to go in to the house. Go in and celebrate the return of his younger brother, the one who'd squandered so much of the family fortune, the one who had left him behind to do all the work, the one who had tarnished the name of the family all over the countryside, not on your life. So his father came out. Oh man, my heart breaks when I read those words. I feel for that father who's coming out now and trying to beg the older brother to have mercy, to have compassion, to have pity on his younger brother. So the father came out and began to plead with the older brother. But the older brother said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I have never disobeyed any of your orders, yet you never gave me even so much as a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice, not my brother, when this son of yours who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him. Now, folks, I want you to notice here the key point in the story. And that's this, that the older brother looked great on the outside. He was responsible. He was obedient. He was hardworking. He was dependable, but on the inside, something was terribly missing in this boy. I mean, here was his little brother. His inheritance is gone. His life is bloodied and beaten up by sin. He's just limped home on his very last leg. And was the older brother glad to see him? No. Was he touched at all by his little brother's pain? No. Did he have any pity for this wounded human being? Not one speck. His heart was as cold as a slab of granite. Now, do we all see that? We got that? Yes, okay. Because, friends, that's the salient point of the whole story. And so, if the prodigal son represented all the tax collectors and sinners who were repenting and flocking to Jesus, and if the father represents our merciful and forgiving God, then folks, who does the older brother represent? Well, he represents all those hard-hearted rabbis who were full of self-righteousness standing there before Jesus, but utterly lacking in compassion. Verse 31, then the father said to the older brother, my son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. It was right for us to celebrate and rejoice. It was appropriate for us to throw a party because your brother was dead in sin and now he has come back to life. He was lost and now he is found, just like these tax collectors and sinners. And here, Jesus abruptly ends the story, stops. You say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? What happened to the older brother? Did he come in? Did he not come in? Why didn't Jesus tell him? I hate stories like this. What's the problem with this? Well, folks, the reason Jesus didn't finish the story is because the ending of the story was up to those rabbis who were standing there and listening. Would they come into the party or not? Would they soften their hard hearts and have some compassion and pity for these sinners or not? Jesus was standing there like the father in the story, pleading with them as the father pleaded with the older brother. But how sad is it that most of these rabbis never changed their hearts and never came into the party? Well, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, because we want to stop now and ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Everybody ready? All right, here we go, nice and loud. One, two, three. Yeah, yeah. You say, Lon, what does all this honestly have to do with why God lets Christians suffer? I don't get it. Oh, I'll help you with that. Remember we said a few moments ago that the older brother looked great on the outside, but on the inside something was terribly missing, remember? Well, let's ask the question, what exactly was missing? Well, it was the same thing that was missing in these rabbis standing right there in front of Jesus. And we can sum it up in one word. The word is compassion. What is compassion? Compassion, the dictionary says, is the ability to identify with people in need or in pain and react in a caring way. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Philip, John 14:9. He said, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Hey, folks, want to see the heart of God? Then all we have to do is look at how Jesus responded to every situation he ever went into, and we will see the heart of God on display. And when we look at Jesus, one of the things that we find is that the heart of God is a heart of intense compassion. Watch, Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion for them, because they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus went ashore, Matthew 14, he saw a great crowd and had what? Compassion for them, and cured their sick. Matthew chapter 20, moved with what? Compassion. Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight. James 5:11 says, you have seen how the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. This is the heart of God. But the Bible goes farther than that. The Bible not only tells us that God is a God of compassion, but that he wants us as his children to be people of compassion. Colossians chapter 3, therefore, the Bible says, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with, and there's a long list of virtues, but the very first one is compassion. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as in Christ, God forgave you. And 1 Peter 3:8, to sum up, Peter says, have compassion. Folks, this is why Mother Teresa spent her life working with poor children in India. Compassion. And this is why Corrie Ten Boom hid Jewish people from the Nazis in Holland during World War II. Compassion. And this is why Wilbur Wilberforce fought his whole life and succeeded in ending slavery throughout all the British Empire. Compassion. And this is why Johnny Erickson Tata sends wheelchairs and other helps to people with disabilities all over the world. Compassion. This is how God wants you and me to be. So you say, well, Lon, I see that. But my question is, I'm kind of a hard-hearted sort of person, you know, really. How do I get more compassion? I mean, is there a book I can read? Is there a pill I can take? Is there a seminar I can go to? And by the way, Lon, still, what does any of this have to do with why Christians suffer? Well, I can answer both those questions with one verse. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all compassion," right, watch, "who comforts us in our," what's the next word? "Affliction," in our suffering, in our pain, so that we may, what? Learn how to comfort others in their afflictions. Now, what this verse is telling us, folks, is that compassion is a learned skill, so that we may learn, the verse says, how to comfort others in their afflictions. It is a learned skill, and how does God teach it to us? He teaches it to us by sending us, what did the verse say? Affliction, suffering, pain, heartache. It's suffering that teaches us how to connect with people in pain. It's suffering that tenderizes our hearts to the weak and the needy and the downcast and the helpless, to the poor and the powerless and the orphan and the widow and the immigrant and the homeless and the person with disabilities. Suffering tenderizes our heart for those folks and other people in pain more than anything else in this world can do. Friends, nobody ever learned compassion from success. We learn it in the furnace of suffering. You know, a number of years ago, my daughter Jill had been born and had started descending down the horrible trail of 6, 8, 10 seizures a day, mental retardation, physical disability. Just, it was horrible. I mean, Brendan and I were in so much pain. I've never felt any pain like that in my entire life. I didn't even know it was possible to hurt that bad. I didn't. And one day, I guess my daughter Jill was maybe 3 or 4 at the time, I decided to take the 3 older boys out for some ice cream one evening. And so we went up to Baskin-Robbins, and we were standing there at the counter ordering. And there was only one other couple in the store. They were sitting at a booth towards the front of the store. And at first, I didn't even pay any attention to them. But then I looked around and I noticed that it wasn't a couple. It was a man with his daughter. She was about 12 or 13. There was a wheelchair sitting next to the table. She was sitting in the booth. And he was feeding her, because she wasn't able to feed herself, ice cream. She had ice cream down the side of her face and a big smile on her face. She obviously wasn't verbal. And I watched the two of them for a minute as my boys were ordering. And I thought to myself, wow, God bless that dad. So as we were walking out, I said to the boys, I said, fellas, give me just a second. And I walked over to this man. And he looked up from the table and I said, sir, I said, you don't know me. My name's Lon. I said, but I have a daughter who's very similar to your daughter. And I came over here today to just say thank you. I said, I came over here just to say thank you that you didn't fly the coop like so many fathers do when they've got a child like that. It's an encouragement to me to see you here today. I came over because if your daughter could talk, she would say to you, Daddy, thank you. Thank you, Daddy, for not being ashamed to bring me out in public, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy, for sitting here patiently and not worrying about how slow I'm going eating my ice cream. Thank you, Daddy, that you don't care that it's running all down the side of my mouth. Thank you, Daddy, that you you love me enough that you're willing to stick in there and take care of me. And so I said, sir, I just want to tell you thanks on behalf of your daughter, because that's what she'd say to you if she could talk. Well, he's crying by now. I'm crying by now. It was a mess. I mean, it was a total mess. When I got home, and after the boys had gone to bed, I went down to my study and I was praying. And the Lord said to me, Lon, do you know what just happened there at Baskin Robbins? And I said, well, no, not really. He said, son, would you have done that 6 or 7 years ago before Jill had come in your life? I said, no. I said, honestly, Lord, I probably wouldn't have even noticed those people. Or if I had, I would have gone out of my way to go around them and not talk to them, as embarrassed as I am to admit that. I said, because I wouldn't have known what to say. And I wouldn't have known what that man was feeling or what his daughter was feeling. I said, you know me, God, I'm a hard-hearted guy. I wouldn't have gone over and done that. He said, well, now you see, Lon, why I've let you suffer. It's only one reason out of many. But hey, I want you to notice something, Lon. Suffering has changed you. Indeed, it has. And it still is. Folks, that kind of compassion, that kind of Christ-like compassion has to be learned. And I learned it by suffering with my daughter. And may I say to you, if you're here today, if you're going through a time of suffering in your life and God's chosen that for you right now, then I'm here to tell you, my friends, don't you dare accept a cheap and superficial explanation for why you're suffering. No, don't you do that. Let me tell you why you're suffering, my friend. You're suffering because God is not Santa Claus. You're suffering because God is not the genie in the lamp. You're suffering because God's greatest goal in your life is not to give you everything you want. You're suffering because God is trying to take you as his child and build you into a deep man of God, a deep woman of God who knows how to show true, godly, Christ-like compassion to other people and love them in the name of Jesus. That's why you're suffering. And folks, there are some levels of Christian maturity and growth that you and I cannot get to except through the doorway of suffering. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's just true. Success never made anybody compassionate or humble. Suffering does. Now, I do have some good news for you. You say, well, praise God. Thank you for something. Yeah, well, I do have some good news for you. It's a promise God makes you and me. It's a promise I've held on to along with my wife for the 23 years my daughter Jill has been with us, and we still hold on to it today for Jill and other suffering. Let me read it to you. It's Isaiah 41:10. You should memorize this one. Fear not. Hey, praise God. Remember how many times we said God says that to his children? 150 times. Don't you love it when he starts off saying, fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If I have to, God says, if I have to, I'll pick you up and carry you if I have to. But you are going to make it because I've already inspected what's in your life and I know you can do it. And my grace will be sufficient. It has always been sufficient and it'll be sufficient for you. I've got your hand. I'm upholding you. I've got you and you're going to make it. And when you get through this, you're going to be a better person for it. You're going to be a better believer in Jesus for it. You're going to be a better husband, a better wife, a better friend. You're going to be a better father, a better mother. You're going to be a better co-worker. You're just going to be better. And that's why I'm letting you suffer. Because there's no other way I can get you where I need to get you. But don't worry. Don't worry. I got you. Fear not. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, unless I miss my guess, I'll bet there's a bunch of people here today who are facing hard times and trouble and suffering and pain. Lord, it doesn't matter what's causing it. Pain is pain. It hurts the same. And I want to pray for my brothers and sisters who are suffering like I am, Lord, like Brenda is, through various things in life. Father, I pray today that you would encourage and bring hope to our heart. I pray today that you would lift our spirits. I pray today that you would give meaning to our suffering, Lord. I pray today you would take away any hint from our minds that you have forgotten about us or you are ignoring us. Lord Jesus, I pray we would have a biblical understanding of why you let your children suffer, and that we would be able, even through the pain, to rejoice in it, because we know it's taking us to a place where we will be better. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the Bible when it says, for our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory in heaven, far beyond all comparison. Oh, Jesus, remind us there'll be a day when there's not going to be any suffering anymore. But right now, you need that tool in your tool bag to make us more like Christ. So, Lord, restore hope to our lives today and help us to trust you and simply to plow forward knowing, fear not, for your grace will be sufficient. Fortify our souls because we stand under the word of God today, Lord, I pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say? Amen. Oh, that's weak. Come on. What'd you say?
Amen.
Amen.